Spirit. Lord, we come, we'll gather together, lift up your name, call on our Savior, call on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of the offering, as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves, our God saves. There is hope in your name.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come, we gather together, lift up your name, call on our Savior, call on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of the offering, as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves, our God saves. There is hope in your name.
Morning turn,
morning turn,
morning
song. In the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come.
A seat for a second. My name is Eric Byram. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Fellowship Church. I've been reading in the Psalms this week. I do like that yearly reading of the Bible, and this psalm came up, and I just wanted to read this, Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So as we're thinking about Father's Day today, I don't know about you, but this is the sort of man I would like to be. I would like to be one who fears the Lord, who pursues his righteousness, his justice. And so it's a good call to all of us men, whether we're fathers or not. You know, how do we pursue after the Lord to give to our offspring, to think about our legacy and what we're passing on to those that over whom we have responsibility? So let's stand together this morning and praise the Lord together.
In heavenly armor we enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. The weapon that fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes into our blood, the battle belongs to the Lord.
standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in heart, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Power and strength to the Lord. Power and strength to the Lord.
Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, without you, we can do nothing, Lord. But because of you, everything is possible. Praise you. It's a rocker with a little bit of twang, maybe. Anyways, it shouldn't be too hard. Let's try it out.
I'm so glad my rock is Jesus. I'm so glad he saved my soul. By his grace, my chains were broken. By his grace, I've been made whole. Here's the chorus. I'm so glad.
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 I'm so glad. He rescued me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I was caught in the muck and mire. That's all this world could offer me. Then I called upon my Savior, who pulled me out of my misery. I'm so glad.
I'm so glad.
I'm so glad.
I'm so
glad. I'm so glad. He rescued me. I'm sanctified and redeemed, made righteous and holy, not from works done by me, but by the work of my great God only. Yeah. Why has seen no has heard, no heart has ever known what our Lord has prepared for those that love and trust him so. I'm so glad.
I'm so glad.
I'm so glad.
I'm so glad.
I'm so glad. Excuse me, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Praise you, Lord. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that you rescued us.
still the same, and your word forever true. Salvation has no other name, yeah, for those who put their hope in you. And we shall live together in your love. And we shall live together in your love. The finished work of Calvary, the matchless wonder of your plan. For you have brought us victory through the blessed Son of Man. And we shall live eternally in your love. And we shall live eternally in your love. Holy Father of the ages, come receive your waiting bride, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, to Father God, you're still the same, yet your mercy's ever new. Salvation has no other name for those who put their hope in you. And we shall live forever in your love. And we shall live forever in your love. Holy Father of the ages, come receive
never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay in my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I have been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God.
Praise your Lord.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing that again, the chorus.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With your life laid down, I'm surrendered now. Give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful.
Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Lord.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
struggle and doubt, as we work through that this morning in the message, Lord, bring us to a good place in the end. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to ask the kids to come up to the front here that are fifth grade and below. I'm going to dismiss you for Sunday school, but we're going to pray for you guys. So if you would come up to the front. Yes. Oh, the kids are doing it. Oh, thank you, Bob. Well, those kids that are participating in the offering, please come up. Then we'll dismiss you afterwards. So, yeah. Good job for doing that. This is awesome. So, we got four baskets. Whoops, there goes a couple. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for giving us jobs, giving us the ability to work, the abilities to provide for our families. We ask that you would use this money just to bless you, to bless your kingdom, and to advance your kingdom in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we got some birthdays today. Not today, but this week. I got one birthday today, I believe. Kathy Barth. I don't know if Kathy's here with us today, but Kathy Barth is celebrating a birthday today. So happy birthday, Kathy. All right. And Donna Kurtz is going to be celebrating one, and Katie Gardner is going to be celebrating one tomorrow. You guys are birthday buddies. So Katie and Donna. We won't ask your age. We know you're forever 29. So, and Rowan Rutherford on the 23rd. Rowan is 1 year older. So I would say happy Father's Day. We have a gift for you, fathers, at the back. Kay will make sure you get it. It's in the basket at the back. I think, what was it, Kay, that we have for them? Some snacks for you. You know, you don't get a tie from us. You get some snacks. So you'll get a tie later this afternoon, I'm sure. So I'd like our fathers just to maybe just raise your hand. Let's look at these fathers. And let's just say a big thank you, dads. I'd like for us just to extend our hand towards these men. And let's pray a blessing over them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fathers in our midst. May they mirror you as much as humanly possible. May they look to you. May they fear you. May they resemble you in their love, their faithfulness, their kindness, their goodness towards those under their care. Lord, where they have failed, bring your grace. Where they have succeeded, and congratulate and help them to continue. Lord, we recognize that we are imperfect fathers, so we desperately need you, and we lean upon you. And Lord, we just thank you for those that have done this, and we just ask that you would just encourage them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is also Benevolence Sunday, so there are envelopes on that back round circle table. If you would like to put any benevolence offerings in those, and you can put that into the brown box between the doors. That will go to help out with benevolence. Have you ever wondered how communion ends up here? Actually, someone gets that ready. Did you know that? It just doesn't magically appear there on the table. And so if you are interested to help in preparing communion, we could use someone to help once a month or to be a substitute. So if that's something you would like to help out with, you could talk to Kay Berry or send an email to the office. We'd love to have some help with communion preparation. So Katie Rutherford, I think, had something. Katie, you're going to share about the bake sale. And are you also talking about the rummage sale, or is Heather going to do that? Okay, so Katie, if you could come up.
Thank you.
see Heather, but we do have this rummage sale going on this week, so be sure to check out your bulletin. Oh, there she is. There she is. Heather, do you have anything you could share with us about the – you want to come up here? Why don't you come up here? If there's any particulars about the rummage sale that you would like to emphasize – Circle Church, because we want the lobby group to be able to meet, but after Circle Church, if you could help out with bringing tables down and chairs, that would be great. So thank you very much. All right, is it working? We've been having a little trouble with the mic. It sounds a little ringy. We finished the book of Hebrews. Can you believe it? Was that a good ending? Did Matt do a good job wrapping up Hebrews? So we've been hanging out in Hebrews for a while, and now we're going to be going into another H book. Can you pronounce this book? Does anybody know how to pronounce it? Habakkuk or Habakkuk. It's one of those ones. Do you know what book Habakkuk comes after? Nahum, right? I was there. Nahum, Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is part of the 12. The book of 12 is the minor prophets, and it's also known as the book of 12. And we're going to watch a short little video. I like Bible Project, how they visually will summarize a book. So let's watch this introduction to the book of Habakkuk.
The book of the prophet Habakkuk. He lived during the final decades of Israel's southern kingdom, and it was a time of injustice and idolatry. He saw the rising threat of Babylon on the horizon, and that was not good news for anybody. But unlike the other prophets, Habakkuk does not accuse Israel. He doesn't even speak on God's behalf to the people. Rather, all of his words are addressed personally to God. And the book tells about Habakkuk's personal struggle, his journey of trying to believe that God is good when there is so much evil and tragedy in the world. And so Habakkuk's words are actually poems of lament. And they're very similar to the laments that you find in the book of Psalms. The poet lodges a complaint and then draws God's attention to suffering or injustice in the world, demanding that God do something. And knowing about this lament form, it's actually the key to understanding the design and message of this short book. Chapters 1 and 2 are framed as a back-and-forth argument between Habakkuk and God. And the prophet lodges two complaints to which God offers two responses. His first complaint is that life in Israel has become horrible. The Torah is neglected, resulting in violence and injustice, and it's all being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. And Habakkuk, he's crying out, asking God to do something, but nothing seems to change. But then all of a sudden, God responds. He says that he's very aware of the corruption of his own people, Israel, and that he's summoning the armies of Babylon to bring down his justice on Israel. And very similar to the message of Micah or Isaiah, God says he will use this terrifying empire to devour Israel because of their injustice and evil. But Habakkuk has a problem with this answer, and so he offers his second complaint. He says Babylon is even worse than Israel. They're more corrupt, they're more violent, they've deified their own military power, they treat humans like animals, Gentiles, gathering them up like fish in a net, he says. They devour nations and people groups in order to build their own empire. And so Habakkuk says, how can you, a holy, good God, use such corrupt nations as your instruments in history? He demands an explanation. In fact, he depicts himself as a watchman on the city walls, waiting for God's response, which eventually comes. God tells Habakkuk to get out some tablets and chisel and write down what he sees and hears. It's a vision about an appointed time in the future, that even though it may seem slow in coming, it will eventually come. In fact, God says that the righteous person will live by their faith in this hope and vision. So what is this divine promise that Habakkuk is supposed to write down? It's that God will bring Babylon down. God says that the violence and oppression of the nations creates this never-ending cycle of revenge, and that God will use this cycle to bring about the rise and fall of nations. And the fact that God might for a time use a corrupt nation like Babylon does not mean that he endorses everything that they do. He holds all nations accountable to his justice, and so Babylon will fall along with any other nation that acts like them. God's promise is then elaborated by a series of five woes that describe the kinds of oppression and injustice that's perpetrated by nations like Babylon. The first two target unjust economic practices, like how wealthy people will charge ridiculous interest just to keep poor people in debt, and so they build their wealth through crooked means. The third woe is a critique of slave labor, treating humans like animals and threatening them with violence if they don't produce. The fourth woe targets the abuse of alcohol by irresponsible leaders. While people are suffering under their bad leadership, they're partying and wasting their money on sex and booze. And the last woe exposes the idolatry, the engine that drives such nations. They have made money and power and national security into their gods, offering these allegiance at all costs. And so people become slaves to their own national empire. Now, the practices described here aren't unique to Babylon, but that's part of the point. Given the human condition, most nations eventually become Babylon. And so this is how God's answer to Habakkuk in this book becomes God's answer to all later generations, to anyone who lives in a world ruled by other Babylons. But it leaves the question hanging. Is God going to let this cycle, the rise and fall of Babylon-like empires, go on forever? And that question is what chapter 3 is about. We're told that this is a prayer of Habakkuk, and it begins by Habakkuk pleading with God to act now in the present like he has in the past in bringing down corrupt nations. And what follows is a very ancient poem. It first describes a powerful, terrifying appearance of God. It's very similar to the opening poems of Micah and Nahum, and similar to the appearance of God at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. There's cloud and fire and earthquake. When the Creator shows up to confront human evil, everybody will be paying attention. Habakkuk then goes on to describe this future defeat of evil as a future exodus. So just like God came as a warrior and he split the sea in his battle against Pharaoh, Habakkuk says that God will once more bring his judgment down on the head of the evil house. So Pharaoh, like Babylon, has become here an archetype of violent human nations. But at the same time, we're told that when God confronts evil, he will save his people and his anointed one. It's a reference to the king from the line of David. And so in this poem, the Exodus story of the past has become an image of the future Exodus God will perform. He will once again defeat evil and bring down the Pharaohs and the Babylons of this world. He'll bring justice to all people and rescue the oppressed and the innocent. And it's this hope that enables Habakkuk to conclude the book with hopeful praise. Even if the world's falling apart with food shortage or drought or war or whatever, he will choose trust and joy in the covenant promises of God. And so Habakkuk, by the end of this book, becomes a shining example of how the righteous live by faith. Habakkuk recognizes just how dark and chaotic world and our lives can become. And he invites us into a journey of faith, of trusting that God loves this world more than we do, and that he will one day deal with its evil. And that's what the book of Habakkuk is all about.
All right. So, there's a summary, right? The book of Habakkuk shows us God's
most likely during the period of Jehoiakim. He was the king that was after Hezekiah, or after Josiah, I mean. Hezekiah, Josiah, one of those kings. And during this period, his Jehoiakim, Habakkuk is crying out to God because Jehoiakim was the only king of Judah to kill prophets. You might have heard of Manasseh was the most evil one, but Jehoiakim was killing prophets. He was the same king that when Jeremiah gave him his scroll, he kind of cut the scroll as he was reading it and burned it. So he was, and there was a lot of injustice in the land during that time. So that is the context in which Habakkuk is speaking from. He's disturbed not about foreign powers, but how Jews are treating Jews. Covenant people, how they're treating each other. How the leader, the king, is leading them into idolatry. So it was interesting because Josiah, Jehoiakim's father, he was leading a revival. So they got to see, you know, he did like the best Passover, they said, of all the kings of Israel. I was just reading that this morning in Chronicles. And so you have this one king that's massively turning back to God, breaks down all the idols and high places and everything, and then immediately after that, his son goes completely the opposite direction. And so I imagine Habakkuk was alive during both of these periods. He saw the good times, and he saw these bad times, and he's saying, how can the covenant people be abandoning you in such a way? How come injustice is allowed? How come you're not addressing this king? You know, so he's bringing that up. So I love how, you know, Barker in his commentary on Habakkuk says it's this way. He says, the opening tension of unanswered prayer sets the tone for the entire book of Habakkuk. He says here, Habakkuk here faces the dilemma that is confronted faithful people of every generation. The dilemma of seemingly unanswered prayer for the healing of society. The dilemma, the prophet is one with all those persons who fervently pray for peace in our world and who experience only war, who pray for God's good to come on earth and who only find human evil. But he is also with every soul who has prayed for healing beside a sick bed, only to be confronted with death. For every spouse who has prayed for love to come into a home and found only hatred and anger. With every anxious person who has prayed for serenity but then been further disturbed and agitated. So this is a book for all of us. There's times in each one of our lives where we have prayed and not seen immediate answers. I could probably ask among you, you've had moments where you go, God, why aren't you rescuing me? God, why aren't you intervening in this situation? You know, you think personally, you think internationally, God, why aren't you helping this situation in Israel? Why is this being allowed to continue? Why is this or that war being allowed to happen? Why are you allowing so many babies to be killed? Why are you allowing XYZ? There's a lot of stuff. If you watch the news, it can be depressing, right? There's lots of bad things happening in the world. So, you know, there's two ways we can handle that. You know, one side says, well, don't ever question God. It is what it is. The other side might say, well, if this is the kind of God there is, I'm just going to leave him. I'm done. Habakkuk doesn't do either of those. He says, this is a personal God that we can present our doubts, our struggles to. Instead of talking about God, he is talking to God. Often the people that leave God and say, well, this kind of God there is, they're talking about God, but they're not talking to God. They've given up on God. They've left. And there's three assumptions that Habakkuk had to have to be able to do this. And I like how Goen in his Habakkuk commentary says this. Here's the first three assumptions. First is God is omnipotent. The Bible shows us that God is all-powerful. He is the only God, so we don't serve a pantheon of gods. You know, in Greek, you know, I was watching Percy Jackson and Travis the other day. That's like Greek mythology. But in Greek mythology, you have a god of evil, you have a god of good, you have all these different gods. But if we believe God is omnipotent, all-powerful, he is the only God, that creates an issue for us, right? Because if he's all-powerful and these things are happening, what do we do with that? The second assumption is that God is righteous. He is not evil. If God was capricious, we could be like, well, this is why it's happening. He's capricious, you know? But the Bible over and over affirms that God is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. He is good. I get a call from John. Oh, we're in the emergency room with Talia. Can you come up? So I leave Laura and Travis, come up to Mansfield, get to the emergency room, and we have to hold Talia down because they can't totally help that area. They have to kind of sew it up without too much anesthesia. So she's going to have some serious pain. So as I'm holding Talia down while they're doing stitches in the emergency room, she's looking at me like, how can you be allowing them to do this to me, Dad? Has anyone ever been there with your kid? Yeah. I didn't really have the means to explain to Talia in that moment as a little kid why, this is going to be better if we leave your chin open. It's not going to heal. You're going to get an infection, all these other things. All I can do is hold her down while something bad is happening to her. She doesn't get it. How much more? We are that much different than God, right? He is able, he's not only omnipotent, he's omnipresent, omniscient. He knows everything. He holds everything together. So we don't have his perspective. We don't have his timeline. And so we see things and we may be like, how can you allow this to happen? Why are you letting the stitches happen? All right? If that helps a little bit in perspective, right? We don't see everything from start to finish like he does. Often in times of suffering, God is accomplishing his work. You seen that in your life? Has God done good things through times that are hard? Would you guys affirm that? I often learn the most about dependence on God, trust in God. He actually will often use hardships to test us, right? To refine us. So God has a purpose in those hardships and in allowing them. So secondly, though, it's interesting. If you look at Habakkuk, so he lifts up this complaint. And God does not hold his hand and say, it's going to be okay, Habakkuk. He actually says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, and not in a great way, but I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. I'm trying to think how that might hit us. What is something that we would not believe if we were told? Like, I remember back when I was younger, there was always this fear that the Soviets would invade America. There was that movie Red Dawn. And I remember we always imagined, would we go up in the mountains and we would be resistance fighters against the communists invading, that sort of thing. That was a big deal then. Imagine if there was a nation going to come to America, overrun us, and we would be deported to a different nation. Would that be a little bit inconceivable for you right now to imagine that? Yeah, kind of. I mean, we are a superpower. It's unlikely, but that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, there's something that's going to happen that you would not even believe if you were told. And what's challenging here is the corrupt systems that he's saying to God about, the way God is going to deal with them is to dismantle them. What happened to Jerusalem after this? Does anybody know your history? Yeah, there's several deportations. Babylon came first. They took away Jehoiachin, or Kim or whatever, in chains. They put one of his other kids in charge. He rebelled, and they came back again, took some more stuff. And then the next one of his sons, Josiah's sons, rebelled again, and then finally they're like, forget this whole thing. They wiped Jerusalem off the map. So there's a lot of stages to this, but it's not looking good. So God says basically to Habakkuk, it's going to get worse. Foreigners who bring violence and are worse than the current oppressors are coming. And this is a hard word to get. And this first question and answer is going to leave us hanging. Sometimes being left hanging, though, is good. You might say, why is that good, Eric? Because God doesn't always answer us right away. I want you to think of the suffering you're going through right now. Maybe prayers you've been praying, and you're like, God, why don't you answer this? I've been praying for this forever. This is not good. Maybe it's something going on in your family. Maybe it's something going on with your job. Maybe it's something going on in your life. I don't know what you're dealing with. We all have stuff that's hard, and we don't have always immediate responses. It's great when we hear those testimonies of someone prayed, and this was miraculously done. God does do that. So don't stop asking him. But sometimes, because prayer isn't magical, it's not like we do pray and this happens. has the right to say yes, no, or wait. Perhaps he says wait. My timing is different than yours. I'm using this for something even beyond you. So often we have to get a little bit out of our own world and see that we're part of a much bigger world, a much bigger plan that involves a lot of other moving parts than just us. Events happening around us are much bigger. Think of the apocalyptic books of the Bible. Why do you think we were given those? What do I mean by apocalyptic? Does anybody know what that big word means? Future, how things are going to end. Why do you think we were given those? Us to adjust expectations, right? It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. I don't know about you, if I know things, you know, it enables you to flex the spiritual stomach so you handle the gut punch, right? It's going to get worse before it gets better, but God wins in the end. You know how it ends. You know that you have an inheritance if you are in the Lord, an eternal inheritance. This life is not all there is. If this life was all there is, Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he says, if this life is all there is and Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, we are to be pitied, right? But that's not how the story ends. Let's look at this last point that kind of ties all these together. Look and be astounded at God's work in bringing salvation through those dark and darker times. I want you to turn with me to Acts 13. This is where this passage is actually quoted in the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts 13. Paul is in one of the cities of where he's going on missionary tour, and he's sharing with the people. He's sharing the gospel, and he actually quotes this. So let me read this. Acts 13, 38 through 42. He says this to the people in the synagogue. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, he's speaking of Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And he says, beware. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am going to do a work in your days, a work that you would not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So it's interesting how Paul is using this passage in connection with Jesus, the cornerstone upon whom the Jews stumble, and the Greeks think it's foolishness. That God over and over, even in the very cornerstone of our faith, he brings salvation through a cross. What is a cross? So imagine that. An execution chair, electric chair, is where he brings our salvation through. He does it through the most astounding, unlikely way. The people even of Jesus' time missed it. They were thinking he was going to come in as a conquering king, depose the Romans. That's how salvation's coming to us. And God says, no, I'm bringing life out of death. I'm bringing life out of death. We baptize. What is baptism a symbol of? Dying and new life, right? Going down in the water, coming out. So that over and over and over through Scripture, we see that God does this great reversal. You know, what does Jesus call us to do? Take up your what? Cross and follow me. Die to self. It's through giving that you are blessed. What? Giving things away is how I'm going to get? What? How? That makes no sense. Over and over through Scripture, God brings salvation through hard times, through death, through all these things. So Habakkuk kind of points us to this idea, and if you and I don't have this idea that God is going to bring through the hard things good stuff, we will hit those hard things and be tempted to give up. We spent a good chunk of this year in Hebrews. What were the Hebrews that were getting the book of Hebrews? What were they tempted to do? Yeah, they were tempted to give up. So Habakkuk is addressing the very question maybe they were dealing with. Why is this so hard? Maybe we'll just go back to where it's safe. Or maybe perceived to be safe. What did Jesus promise his disciples? He said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation, trouble. But what was his promise? But take heart. I've overcome the world. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, I think Habakkuk is a great challenge to us. We can say, God, there's trouble. But if you let trouble cause you to go to the side saying, I'm going to leave God because there's trouble. Or you go to the side, I guess I can't even just question. I just got to keep going and just hope God doesn't bring trouble to me. We can stay in the middle with Habakkuk and say, because I am a daughter or son of the king, I can go to God and bring this stuff before him. Say, God, bring justice to this situation. God, work in this situation. Help me to see it how you see it. Give me your eyes to see this differently than I currently am. So, what can we learn from Habakkuk, specifically from verses 1 through 11? We see that God can handle us asking hard questions to him. Do you ever do that in your prayers? Do you ever lament? Guys heard that term lament? A lot of Christians don't understand lament. Maybe we always are quoting in Romans, all things work together for good, brother. Yes, but God does allow you to say, this hurts, Lord. This is a loss, God. I'm struggling. Help me understand this. He can handle that. I don't know if you ever pray like that, but it's okay to pray like that. God can handle your hard emotions. He can handle your hurts. He can handle your misunderstanding of how this world is going. Your anger. Like, I find it interesting in Habakkuk here, it says, the first one he says, how long shall I cry for help? And then the second one, I cry to you. That word for cry there is to scream. It's more intense. Have you ever screamed at God? I don't know if I have, but he can handle it. He can handle that a lot better than others around you. Sometimes we take it out on those around us. God can handle your laments. Maybe those around you can't. We also see that he points us to a much bigger perspective, to move outside of our little situation, to view this as a global thing. We are called outside seeing this life as the end of all